God bless you, Bride. I hope you're a bride. I want to continue on with this recently shared thing. The door into the bride is closing. I want to continue with that. First, I want to give you an update and just brush you up a little bit on momentarily here on what those revelations were like. Michael Hare received a revelation that the door, that the Lord was closing the gate, and the Lord was commanding us to humble ourselves before the gate closes. And Michael received of the Lord that the gate closing is the gate into the bride, and that it is now closing. And we'd had revelation sometime back that it would be closing. And God's giving us time. Obviously, it takes time to bear fruit. It takes time to turn away from things that we've been accustomed to and humble ourselves, listen to the Lord, be obedient to the Word, which is, of course, what makes the bride most beautiful. It takes a little time, and God gave us a little time. And now He's saying the door is slowly closing. And then, right after that, Merlene Laughlin received a revelation at the same meeting, a morning prayer meeting. She saw very heavy old hinges, ancient hinges, moving slowly. And she didn't see the door, only the hinges as they moved. And she knew that Jesus was weeping as He saw people turn and walk away from the gate that led into the bride. And she only saw a glimpse of four people's backs, but did not see who they were. And just to give you a little update on this, as I thought on this, I do not doubt that there could be four people who are in the running for the bride that Merlene knows locally who are in danger of missing their calling. But also, for larger UBM, I think that the law of first mention for the number four is significant. You know, let me share with you the law of first mention, which generally states that the first place where anything is used in the Bible is the way it's going to be used thereafter. And I found it to be very, very close to being true, you know, all the time. And maybe all the time. But here's the first mention in Genesis 1 and 15 through 19. I'm going to read it to you. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." Who gives light upon the earth? We are the light of the world, Jesus said, right? Okay. "And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day." There's your number four. First mention of it. A fourth day. Well, I want to point out to you that on the fourth day, the greater light is the sun. A symbol of the Son of God. And the Son manifested in the man-child. And in the rest of the body as He comes, right? But the lesser light is the moon. And it represents the bride who will rule by night, according to this. And Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." You realize that? That really the only one who can work in the night is the Lord Himself. But He has chosen to do that through the sun and through the moon. He said they will rule by day and by night. In Joseph's dream in Genesis 37, 9 through 11, which he shared with his father, who was the head of the house, and it spoke about his mother. His father interpreted the dream correctly, that he was the sun, his mother was the moon, who brought forth the fruit of his 11 brethren, who were the stars. The interpretation is given right there in the text. So we see that that these lights are brilliant truth, flooding the earth, ruling in the earth. The first thing, of course, they have to do is rule over self. If you can't rule self, you can't rule the world, right? And we don't rule it in the letter. We rule it in the spirit. And we don't wrestle in the flesh with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. So it's a very important thing to be in the bride. The bride, of course, is under the submission of, and the bride as the moon is under the submission of, and under the authority of, and ruling under the sun, you know, the greater light. And, of course, that's the way it's going to be with the man-child and the bride and so on and so forth. If a person's not obedient themselves, they don't, you know, to him that overcometh will I give authority. God doesn't give authority to people who won't overcome, who won't obey his word. He gives them no authority. When Jesus came, he had authority. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were sinners and, you know, had selfish ambition and were doing anything but the crucified life, they had no authority, they had no power, and they were liars, and they slandered Jesus just as they do today. So anyway, with this background, I want to share with you more revelation on this, because God says we're not through, okay? And I want to talk to you about attaining to or missing the bride. This is important to the Lord. The Lord was crying when he saw people walking away from the door. Do they know they're walking away from the door? Well, if they don't, they're deluded, right? Because you walk away from the door by being disobedient. The door into the bride is obedience. It is the fruit of the Word of God in your life that makes you beautiful to God. He is going to judge every man according to his works. That's what the Lord said. He said it consistently. So some people say, oh, David, you're preaching works. I'm preaching exactly what the Bible says. And I don't plan on changing. So anyway, I want to talk to you about attaining to or missing the bride. On August the 30th, the Lord gave our morning prayer meeting some answers. We quite often ask the Lord questions and let him give him a chance to answer by faith. By faith, we believe he's going to answer. And he said in James chapter 1, if you believe he's going to answer, then he will. So we ask for answers from the Lord out of the scriptures. And we ask him to guide us right to those scriptures. And he does it by random. And he's done this for many, many years with spirit-filled groups throughout history, as a matter of fact. It's a proven thing for people who believe in the sovereignty of God. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God and that he answers your prayer and you have no faith, Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. It won't work. It won't work for you. And it doesn't work for apostates. But we ask. And we asked about the four people in Merlene's vision that walked away from the gate that went into the bride. And of course, Jesus was crying because he was hurt. And of course, just thinking about it hurts us. You know, just thinking about people walking away from their calling, from an opportunity. Who has this opportunity to go into the bride? Well, let me say something. The church at large does not believe that there's a difference between the bride and the church. They believe they're already in the bride. They have, and of course we are by faith, but this is judging according to manifestation. Okay, so the church at large is not who we're talking about here. We're talking about people who have an opportunity to be in the bride because they know that the bride is a high calling, that the bride is holy and righteous, and that that is something to attain to before the bride is chosen. These are the people that we're talking about. These are the ones that have an opportunity. These are the ones that are called, right? And we also know that before the tribulation, the bride is chosen, because the tribulation is the seven-day marriage feast. And so, while the bride and the groom feast on the earth over the word of God and the blood and the bread, you know, the bread of the word made flesh, the blood of the nature of the word, which is Jesus Christ, etc., etc., they're going to be feasting for 7 days in the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They're going to be feasting on the truth. And they're going to have a strong motivation to know the truth and be free, because in so doing, they will escape the beast. So the Lord gave me, by random, Esther 9 and 18. But the Jews that were in Shushan, which is what? The palace and the place of the bride. Aha! Assembled together. Well, that's right there is important. They assembled together. And God separates people from the bride. He doesn't want them assembling. He doesn't want a little leaven leavening the whole lump. So during these days, He has done a great job of separating people who have been in their sins, satisfied to be less than beautiful. He's been separating them from His bride. And they've been separated because of offense, usually. And when did they gather? Well, part of it says the 14th day they gathered. Interesting. And they rested. And they made it a day of feasting and gladness. The 14th, by the way, that they assembled together in the place of the bride, is also the day of the Passover in Exodus 12. The 14th day, the day of the Passover. The bride is going to enter into the Passover before the rest of the church does. The rest of the church is going into tribulation. The bride will be there in order to evangelize and to have authority and to do what Esther did in saving the people of God. Oh, praise be to God. And of course, over the bride and a part of the bride was David, who ruled in Jerusalem, which is the bride. So I don't think I need to go into that again, but Michael Hare got by random Proverbs 18 and 1. He that separateth himself seeketh his own desire. Now, wait a minute. The verse I got was all about them assembling together. And here he gets, he that separateth himself seeketh his own desire and rageth against all sound wisdom. You know what? People separate themselves from the bride because they get offended, because the bride is obedient and they are not. And that's a good thing for the bride. It's a bad thing for them. But when they separate because of some offense or some judgment or some criticism or unforgiveness in their heart, which has turned them over to tormentors, which they can't get free of, the Lord uses this to separate them. But when a person separates or is separated, it is because of themselves. They are the ones that cause it. So these two verses fit together very well. And then this verse was spoken by somebody in the room, in the prayer meeting, Jude 1 and 19. These are they who make separations. In other words, they separate people. Not only are they separated, but they separate other people. These are they who make separations, sensual, having not the Spirit. In other words, fleshly, sensual. You know, they're given over to their senses, their carnal senses, having not the Spirit. When these people act and when they speak, it is because they do not have the Spirit. Amen? And when I wrote this, you know, for something to put on the site, which we'll probably put up there pretty soon, the Lord said to me, so much the more as you see the day dawning near. Well, for some fuzzy reason, I had a momentary lapse of memory concerning the text and the address that went with this, although I do know it now pretty well and actually knew it and quoted it before. But I had a, it was just, I think it was the Lord showing me that he was speaking to me, and the rest of the text, even though I didn't know what it was at the time, was very important. So I went to the text, which was Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together. In other words, there it is, separation, that was spoken, as a custom of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Wow. Exhorting one another to not forsake assembling together. I know that some of you may not have anybody in your area to assemble together to submit to elders. But some people are just self-willed and they really don't want to have nothing to do with fellowship and other people. And that's not the bride. Okay. But if you don't have anybody, I don't suggest you go to a Babylonian church and be leavened. But if you do, you should assemble with the saints. If you have opportunity, if God's made that opportunity, you should do it. Saints are sanctified ones. Assemble with the saints. You don't assemble there to judge them, to see if they're sanctified. You assemble there to receive something from them and them from you. And that's what fellowship is all about. And the Lord has told us that the door is now closing to enter the bride. Vicki was shown the arm of the Lord sticking through the gate with an alarm clock in his hand. So the day is drawing nigh. And we need to gather even more so, as this verse says, so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. The next verse says, for if we sin willfully. See, if you are forsaken assembling, it don't matter what your reasons are. God don't care. He commanded you what to do. You can have your reasonings if you want, but it's like sticking your head in the sand. It's the Lord is going to judge you according to his word. And his word, obedience to his word, is what makes a person the bride. And that comes by grace, through faith. Okay? For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. I know people that think they know more than God, and they do forsake assembling, and they do go through constant judgment. And it's God trying to turn them around and bring them to repentance. God is sharing things with his body, and he don't necessarily share it with rebels. So do what he says. Obey what he says. I know some of you assemble with us regularly, and that is good, and we get to share good things with you. And some of you even come to the elders' room, and you get advice, and that's good. All that's good. You know, you need elders. But if it's possible, and you got anybody around you that is a true Christian and serving the Lord, then you need to fellowship with them. Right? I'm not talking about false doctrines and things like that, okay? We'll talk about that another time. But in that prayer meeting, we also received these texts concerning walking away from the gate, one right after another. It was boom, 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 just like that. Our question was answered by every verse that we received. It was very, very neat. And these are all about the walk of a person and the fact that it can be diseased. You know that some people's walk is diseased. And we need to trust in the Lord to heal us. I'm talking spiritually here. In Proverbs 16:9, we're told, a man's heart deviseth his way. In other words, if you're going to be good, good. God will use you that way. If you're going to be bad, well, God will use you that way too. It says, goes on to say, but the Lord directs his steps. If a person has decided that they don't want to humble themselves to God's word, he'll use them as a vessel of dishonor. and he will separate them from his body, and he generally will use them to persecute and to crucify the old man of the saints. Proverbs 20 and 24 is the next verse. A man's goings are of the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Well, the only way you can have a renewed mind so that your way will be God's way. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means obey the word of God. And the third one was 2 Chronicles 16 and 12, all about diseased feet, right? And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. In other words, his walk was diseased. And Asa did make some mistakes. He put his trust in the arm of flesh, and he joined himself with people that he should have never joined himself with. And God chastened him for that. Anyway, he was diseased in his feet, and his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. He didn't put his faith in the salvation that comes from God, but the physicians. And that offended God. So if you have a diseased walk, just remember there is a healer, a spiritual healer to your walk, right? And we know the bride is in love with Jesus. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's very simple. It's not deep. It's not hard. People want to complicate it because they have their own self-will and they don't want to give it up. And they can just deny the written word. And Vicki Reimel then had this vision. She said, I saw an open door with glaring bright light shining through. And out of the bright light, an arm stretched forward, palm facing up. And in the palm of the hand was an alarm clock. The alarm clock looked like one of the old time clocks with the ears that a hammer goes back and forth when the alarm is going off. And they call them the twin bell hammer clocks. The alarm was not going off at the time of the vision, but the Lord's hand was coming through the gate, through the door with the alarm clock. Okay, so the possibility to be in the bride is not yet closed, but there is alarm, if you'll permit me that little word there. The possibility is still open, but there is alarm. She said, I asked for a word today when God brought the vision back to my remembrance, and he gave me Daniel 11 and 42. He shall stretch forth his hand. Ha, pretty neat. She got that by random, too. You say, oh, God doesn't do that. Well, I'm sorry. You've been overruled. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries. Yes, all around the world God is doing this. And the land of Egypt, which is a parable, by the way, of the world and the worldly, and the worldly-minded, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So those who are worldly minded in the world, doing the things of the world, will not escape with the bride who has a Passover and will escape. And Vicki gave us a picture of the alarm clock. It's like the Big Bens, you know. They call some of them and Baby Bens, you know. They look like that. The two ringers on top and a hammer back and forth in the middle. So the Lord said there is alarm. It hadn't gone off yet, so the time is not up, but there is alarm. And he's wanting you to come into the light and into the bride. And Vicki said also something very interesting happened on Friday the 30th. I laid down to take a nap and set the alarm on my cell phone as I wanted to sleep for just a short time. And I set it for 3:30. I woke up before the alarm went off and looked to see the time. It was 3:27. And some obviously will awake to righteousness before the alarm goes off. Praise the Lord. And I laid there until the alarm went off. And I picked up the phone to shut it off and saw that the alarm on my cell phone is an alarm clock like the one I saw in the vision. Interesting. God gives signs like that, doesn't he? Some people think that's coincidence, but we don't believe in coincidental things. We believe God is sovereign. And she said, I'm wondering if the numbers 330 might be meaning something. Well, I think so. 330 are measurements of the ark. In Genesis 6 and 15, and this is how thou shalt make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. The breadth of it, 50 cubits. And the height of it, 30 cubits. There's your first mention of 330 together. And the bride will be in the ark. And the rest of the church will have to go through a sanctifying process in the waters of death to self. So these parables are not sent to us for us to be ignorant, that God wants us to know. And Vicky said, I've been thinking a lot on the vision. Time really is getting short, and the door will be closed soon. A verse I received from the Lord this morning is Hosea 10 and 12. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Put things in your life, saints, that will make you like the bride. Put beautiful things in your life. Make them important to you. Spend time with God and His Word. Don't spend your time in fruitless endeavors that have no quality in the kingdom of God, no value in the kingdom of God. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap according to kindness. Yes, God will give you His kindness if you will sow to yourselves in righteousness. And break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon you. Can He do that? Oh, yes, He can. So break up your fallow ground. Breaking your hardened ground means to repent so you can give good ground to the seed of the Word. And you can bear fruit so that you can be in the bride, right? So this is a very important verse, very good advice. It's time to seek the Lord. It is time. That's why we're getting the alarm clock in the face here, right? It's time to seek the Lord. Draw close to Him. Repent of any disobedience to His Word. And Vicky goes on to say, I pray we take heed and seek the Lord while there is still time. Time is so short. The clock is ticking, and the appointed time is set for the door or gate to close. And then we got a revelation that was given to William or Bill Steenland. He had a dream about attaining to the bride. And that was last month on the 31st. He said, I was driving in a black car. In other words, the way of the world or darkness. With my friend Kevin, we passed a garage and there was a car being worked on. I remember him being so impressed with this car and its ability as we passed it, but I wasn't interested at all. And he puts a note here, cares of this world choking the seed. Yeah, amen. You know, the love of the world, the love of the things of the world, it will just distract you from the kingdom. That's all they're good for. And Mark 4 and 19, Bill puts down, he says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Yes, many people are distracted by the world and the things of the world, and there's only one thing that's important. Remember Mary and Martha? There's just one thing that's important, Jesus said, and Mary's chosen the better part. That is what? To sit at the feet of Jesus. Amen. And Bill said, we continued up the road and came to a crossing, a main road that said Bride. I said, oh, Bride. Praise God. Amen. That's a confirmation. And he said this at the time, he was not realizing that he was dreaming. he said, we turned onto this road suddenly. And Bill really did do that. He turned suddenly onto this road. You know, out of darkness that was in his life. Praise be to God. He said, I was no longer in the car with him, but was in a white car with David Eales. You know, the way of righteousness is represented by the light or white car. And William just recently turned to walk in righteousness, and he's doing wonderful. And we were turning onto this highway, but there were three cars that wouldn't slow down or let us merge. Yep. There are people that are on that highway, and it's getting full, right? Then David made an aggressive move, and the other cars turned away. And this highway went to someone's house. Well, let me just say that ultimately the highway of holiness leads to Zion, the king's house, the bride, you know. But we have something to learn about Babylon's house, and must overcome it on the way. You understand, even when you get on the highway of holiness and you're doing everything that you know to do and you're in innocence and you're running and eager to run after the Lord, he still shows you a few things about the old house. Because even though you might have left a bunch of Babylonish religion behind, God has to get it out of you. You know, he took them into the wilderness, but then he had to get Egypt out of them in the wilderness, right? But that was on the way to the promised land. And so Bill, rightly so, put some verses here, Isaiah 35 and 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Yep, that's that white car. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. Wayfaring is a traveler on a well-traveled road. The broad road, people. They won't get on the narrow road. That's what he's saying. The way of holiness. And Bill said, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. Wow, as long as you're walking in holiness with God, walking in the light that you have, and looking for more light, oh, wow. You know, you don't have to worry about the beast. But if you're justifying yourself and you're self-willed and you're walking evil towards the brethren and you're mistreating Jesus because the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me, he said. So if you're doing that, you're not going to make it. You're going to run slap into the beast because you're not on the highway of holiness. And he said, it shall not be found there. The beast is not going to be there. But the redeemed shall walk there. The people who manifest their redemption that was given by Jesus Christ are going to walk there. And the ransomed, that's the bought and taken, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. You betcha. You know, it's a happy thing to be in the bride in the days to come. Amen. Everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And that's a promise to those who come down the road of holiness to Zion. Okay, but remember what I said. On the way to Zion, sometimes you have to learn a little bit about the Babylonish house and get some of that out of you, right? So Bill said, we got out and went right into the house. I was carrying a bag of groceries, and I thought we were looking for a way through the house and to the road again. Aha, that's right. You don't want to stay there. Right? David and I came to a dead end at this hallway. So even on the highway of holiness, the Davids will lead disciples through the Babylonish dead ends, stuck in their mind, and go back to the highway, right? You know, because this is part of our training. You have to know what Babylon is, what is wrong with it, and why we don't want to stay there, right? But as you're learning this, you're also walking in the light that you got, right? And that's a good thing. So David went into the cellar, I believe, which represents the death and burial to the old way. And out through a door, there landing himself in the backyard. So leaving the house, right? And I waited with the groceries to hear from David if that was the right way. He said, "We can go up from here." I thought, up? As I thought we were looking for the road. Aha, but here's the thing, folks. The road leads heavenwards after Babylon. Yes. He said, "We can go up through here, up this water spout." Sounds crazy, don't it? Well, it isn't. It's right out of the scriptures. There was a water downspout. The downspout had a brick backing separate from the building, but right next to it. You know, the brick here could be the man-made part of the gutter, which was hewn out of rock that leads from, or in this case, to Jerusalem, which is the bride. See, what am I talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you in just a minute. Bill said, "I thought to myself, up the water spout." And as I was still thinking about what he said in the hallway, I saw David through the window walking right up the downspout with the brick backing. Now, the reason I said about the brick backing is that this is a waterway that leads up to Jerusalem, and part of it's man-made, but it is chipped out of the rock. And the man-made part is where these bricks probably fall in. Anyway, David taught his mighty men how to take Zion, the bride city, by climbing up the water course or gutter that flowed out of the city. In 2 Samuel 5 and 3, we're told, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land." That's the old man of the land who's got to lose his life for the new man to take over, right? "Who spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come hither." Thinking David can't come in hither. They really did have a fortress there, folks. There was very unlikely ways to be able to overcome it, and David knew what it was by the Spirit of the Lord. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said on that day," the day when he took the bride, took possession of the bride, "he said on that day, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites, let him get up to the watercourse, or gutter, and smite the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul." You know, the lame and the blind, that's the old man, right? And whoever smites the old man, whoever walks the crucified life, that person will be in the bride. You can see it right there. "Wherefore, they say, there are the blind and the lame. He cannot come into the house. And David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David." Well, this symbolized attaining to the bride by going against the flow of the old man of the land, the Jebusite, and putting him to death. And of course, they took the bride city because they put the Jebusite to death. You got that? It's pretty nice, huh? The Lord puts those little parables there for us just to enjoy Him. Anyway, I'm going to take, I just looked this up real quick. It's taken from Highlights of Archaeology in Bible Lands by Fred White, W-I-G-H-T. And he said this, discovery of Jerusalem's water course, an indication of how David captured Jerusalem. In the year 1867, Sir Charles Warren discovered what has since been called Warren's Shaft. This discovery reveals how that the ancient Jebusites who held the fortress of Ophel for so many years were supplied with water. It also explains how David and his men probably captured the city, as there was no source of water inside their city except the use of cisterns. The Jebusites resorted to a very clever scheme of engineering to bring the water from the spring Gihon, now called Virgin's Fountain, to a place where it would be available inside the city. A tunnel was cut from the spring's pool to a natural cave located under the city. Then, from the end of this tunnel, they cut a shaft going perpendicularly from the cave to a place 40 feet above. So they went straight up. They went into the pool and they went straight up. And from this spot, a sloping passage was cut in the rock, opening out into the city. Thus the women could walk down this upper passageway to the shaft, where they could let their skin buckets down the shaft to get their supply of water without going outside the city walls. And when David desired to capture the Jebusite stronghold, he said to his men, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites, let him get up to the gutter," or watercourse, 2 Samuel 5 and 8. Although there is some obscurity about the meaning of the word translated gutter, it has been generally believed that this tunnel and shaft was the watercourse David was talking about. To ascend into the city by this means would be difficult, but not impossible, as it has been done in modern times. Yes, it has. And Joab, with certain of his men, doubtlessly did it and surprised the city and thus captured it. Yep, I believe that's exactly what happened. It's pretty neat, huh? You got to go against the flow, folks. If you don't go against the flow, you ain't going to make it. You're not going to take the bride. You can go with the world. Just go with the flow. Go downstream. But you got to go upstream to go with the bride, right? David was using both hands, Bill said, which I believe means works, and feet, which I believe means walk, and he walked right up to the upper floor. And I believe that this represents that David's will attain by grace to the highest place in Zion, the man-child. And Bill said, this represents using and having works with your faith. Well, that's good. Very good. James 2 and 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? No, not really. And James 2 and 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, works prove faith. That's why God judges works. He don't judge faith. But he judges your faith by judging your works. And that's what Jesus says everywhere in the New Testament. And Bill said, I believe that David going up the water spout represents the fullness of Christ overcoming. Yeah. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no, henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And Bill said, I thought, how can I do that with these groceries in my hands? In other words, how can I go up this downspout? And I thought, if he can do it, so can I. Well, amen. You brethren, you can do it. You can go against the flow. You can kill the Jebusite. You can take that city, right? You can be in the bride. And it is with the groceries in our hands that we're capable of doing it. For they are the food of heaven, the Word of God, that causes us to grow to maturity, right? Satan is doing his best to separate people from the Davids that lead the saints to the bride city and to get rid of the groceries. He's working hard at it, folks. He don't want anything that teaches the crucified life. The Lord impressed me some months back that his word, which is Jesus, in me, which is the groceries, as a David and a sign, his word in me, was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You say that, I thought Jesus, yes, he is. And Jesus, when Jesus lives in you, he's still a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Isaiah 8:14, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Yeah, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both of the houses of Israel. For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Yes, he is trapping, he is causing to stumble the people that are there that do not belong there, who walk in the flesh like a Jebusite, and will not put to death that old man. In Romans 9:33, even as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Jesus, the son of David, as a David, was an offense to everybody who was to be rejected by God and separated from the bride. That's how God did it. They were offended. Their jealousy, their selfish ambition, their idolatry caused them to be easily offended and stumble at Jesus' word and his works. 1 Peter 2:3 says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming, a living stone, rejected indeed of men. Yeah, and their Babylonish ways and religion. But with God, they're elect, precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Yeah, of death to fleshly self, right? We offer the flesh on the altar, don't we? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, because it's contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. And whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, Jesus said. If they reject the word, they reject Jesus, and they stumble at him. Don't matter who the word comes out of, doesn't make any difference. He's still the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, and all the Pharisees and Sadducees and those that are devoted to him are going to stumble and fall out of the way. Chapter 2:7 says, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. Notice the builders are going to reject this stone. Oh, do they do it today? You betcha. I'm watching it. The same was made the head of the corner. Listen, Jesus in the one the builders reject will be the head. Watch. Watch who the builders reject. That's going to be the head right there. That's the one in whom Jesus lives, and he is an offense unto them. And verse 8 says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient. Okay, here's where they stumble. By disobedience to the word. Those who stumble at the word are disobedient and will miss the bride, who truly follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. All right. Whereunto also they were appointed. See, the Lord appoints who will stumble because they have been disobedient. He appoints it. They'll get offended, self-righteous, seek their own will, rail and slander and everything else. And this is how they are separated from the bride. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. There's that white car. Who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Everybody that's in the bride obtains mercy, and the rest get justice. See, God doesn't do wrong. He always does right. He can give justice, which is right. He can give mercy, which is over and above justice. He can give grace, which is over and above justice. He's going to at least give justice, but He can give over and above that mercy and grace. And for those who walk by faith, that's what they'll get. And to those who walk in rebellion, they'll get justice. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And by the way, make one unqualified for the bride, because they just don't please the Lord. And verse 12, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, because they will, won't they? They may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, which is also His visitation in the man-child. The Lord is coming. He's coming in His people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no hope of glory outside of Christ in you. And verse 13 says, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. You hear that? Whether to the king as supreme. You may not like it, but God says it, and you got to obey it. Or unto governors as sent by Him for vengeance on evildoers, who missed the bride, by the way. And for praise to them that do well, for so is the will of God, that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your freedom as a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Are you a bondservant of God? In verse 17, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. He didn't say love the devil. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Fear Him. Everyone that fears God will depart from iniquity. Honor the King. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask You, Lord, we implore You, Father, that You would give us grace to not be offended with the Lord Jesus, no matter what kind of a vessel He comes in. To not be offended with Him, to not stumble at His words or His works. Lord, we know everybody that has self-will and is rebellious is going to stumble because they're full of pride and idolatry. They're going to stumble. But we ask You, Lord, to give us the grace to be humble, to not step outside the bounds that You have given us, to submit unto Your will for us, to submit to every word and every command of our covenant, to be humbly submissive to You, Lord, to be overcomers, to be beautiful, because we have put on the lampros garment of the bride, the glowing, brilliant garment of the bride, which is the righteous acts of the saints. Lord, thank You for working in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. It all comes by grace, Lord. And so, we thank You for the grace that we've asked You for today. We thank You, Lord, that those who are called of You will be chosen of you. Those who are called to this bride will be chosen of you because they have borne fruit. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we ask you to convict everyone out there, Lord, under the sound of my voice, of sin, of rebellion against your word, even the smallest. Convict them, Lord, to desire and to be pleased with holiness and righteousness, and to drive in white, Lord, to take Zion, the bride. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. God bless you, saints.